Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
1 John chapter 5, verse 19. First John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, at the outset, you've got to stop and think, what arrogance, what pride for someone to speak like this. How can somebody say, we're right and everybody else is wrong? We know and everybody else knows nothing. Everybody else is going down the wrong path and we're going down the right path. This is what the Apostle John is saying. We are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But he's saying more than that. He's saying more than the concept that I'm right and you're wrong, which is irritating enough by itself. He is saying, I am of God and everybody else is in wickedness. How do you like them apples? That's taking a whole lot on yourself. You better be right if you start talking like that. Now the Apostle John says, we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But he doesn't just say, we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I want you to notice a few things about this declaration. Number one, notice the absolute distinction between being of God and not of God. It's an absolute distinction. Nobody's halfway there. Nobody's trying. Nobody's close. Nobody is in progress, several steps in, lacking a few. Nobody can say, I've gotten closer and closer and closer to being of God during my life. You either are of God or you're not of God. It's an absolute distinction. Because that's what John the Baptist said, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. No middle ground. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on the road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. Now that's irritating. That's bothersome. Nobody likes these absolute distinctions. People like to think that there's a whole lot of gray area and most of us fit in that gray area. But you see, that's not the way the gospel works. That's not the message Jesus preached. Jesus said, if you believe in me, I will raise you up at the last day. He will do it. It is an absolute promise. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, then you are saved and you are of God. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you are not saved, if you are not of God, you lie in wickedness. There is not a soul out there that is less wicked. They're all wicked. It's just absolutely wickedness to not be in Jesus Christ. You see, because you're in your own works. You're in your own thoughts. You're in your own merits. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you'll be judged by that absolute rule of righteousness. And you'll be lost. You'll be condemned forever. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you'll be judged in righteousness and you'll be condemned. That's why he could say, we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Notice the contrast. We are of God. They are in wickedness. We're of God and they're in wickedness. You know what? That seems to make me think that God expects His Christians not to be wicked. That He came to deliver us from wickedness. He doesn't want us living the same way everybody else does. He says there's a contrast. He didn't say, we are better than everybody else, and they're wicked. He said, we're of God, and they're in wickedness. Making it clear that He sees Christians as not only forgiven and saved, but as transformed and changed. Notice the grace. We are of God, but He didn't say what you would suppose Him to have said, we are righteous and they are wicked. He didn't say, oh, everybody else is wicked and we are righteous. I mean, that's the way it works out. But that's not what He said. What He said is, we're of God. You know, our salvation doesn't depend upon our righteousness. Our salvation does not depend upon our being better than someone else or stopping sinning. It does not depend on these things. Not our merits, not because we're better, not because we've changed. Our salvation depends on being of God. Getting under the shadow of His wing, being protected by His grace, by His mercy, we are of God, and everyone else is lying in wickedness. Notice the certainty. We know. Notice that it's in the present. The Apostle John is saying, we know we're of God. We know we're saved. We don't have to wait the judgment. Do you know how absurd that sounds to most people? You talk to almost any other religion and they'll tell you, well, you can't be absolutely sure until you're judged. I mean, God has to make the final statement, doesn't He? Doesn't God finally have to come down and say, okay, you made it? And don't you have to wait till the judgment? Don't you have to wait until you appear before God and say, God, here's all my good works and here's all my bad works? And you got to hope and they do the weighing, and if your good ones are better than your bad ones, then God can say, okay, you made it. That's nonsense. That's not the way it works. It would be nonsense even if you had a few good works. But when God says, everything you do is wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Your good works aren't good enough. And you don't have enough of them. And yet, He says, we know we're of God. Do you know you can know you're saved? You can know you're forgiven. You can know you're right with God. You can know that you are of God. This is what the Apostle John is saying. You know, it's important to know. It's important to know. Knowledge is important. You need to know. It's not enough just to be right. It is important to be right. Especially if you're a brain surgeon. You need to know what you're doing, right? I mean, any kind of thing that's life and death are important, you know. If the brain surgeon doesn't, this little cord right here, what is that? And the nurse says, well, I'm not sure. Let's cut it and find out. And you're walking around like this the rest of your life. You don't want somebody who doesn't know. You want somebody who knows what they're doing. You don't want anybody to practice on you either, do you? Don't be practicing on me. I mean, if you've got to get your teeth fixed, you might go to the dental school. But if you've got to get brain surgery, you don't go to the brain surgery school. You say, no, I want somebody who knows. You know why they put you out, don't you? So that you can't hear what they're saying. Oops. Oh, my goodness, what is that? You don't need to be knowing these things. You don't need to be hearing these things. Let me tell you something. You want somebody who knows what they're doing. You want somebody who knows the truth, who knows, who is an expert. It's important to be right. It's also important to know you're right. Because if you don't know you're right, you're liable to throw away the truth and go for something else. If you're confused, if you might accidentally be right, but you don't know you're right, you're liable to trade it. You're liable to say, well, your religion is good as mine. Who knows? It's not good enough just to be right by accident. You got to know. You got to know why you're right. It's important to be able to explain why you're right. It's going to be real hard to get somebody else in your family saved if you can't explain why you're right. Why you're of God. Why you're saved. And why you know. It's important to be right. It's important to know you're right. And it's important to be able to explain why you're right. But it is irritating to most people to hear this kind of talk. It's irritating. Don't know-it-alls irritate you? They know it all. They know everything. You can't tell them anything new. You tell them something, they say, I knew that. I already knew that. That's irritating. But not just that. How about somebody who really is right? He really does know a lot, and he really is right. Take me, for example. I mean, if you're really right, why do people hate you? I don't understand that. That's always been a mystery to me. Seriously, somebody who really does know and is always willing to tell you, that's irritating. Well, that's exactly the way the gospel comes across to a lot of people. We say, we're saved. We're of God. We know the truth. And y'all are all wrong. It's got to be irritating. Now, I've talked to some people in other religions that were pretty sure they were right, and they didn't irritate me, but I have come to understand that people get irritated by us saying we're right. You think you're the only ones. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You really think you're saved. You really think you're going to heaven. How can you possibly know this? This is irritating to people. I imagine it was irritating to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, when Jesus said, well, your folks were wrong. Your parents were wrong. Your priest was wrong. Your best friend was wrong. Your whole nation is wrong. The textbooks in your school were wrong. That had to be a little irritating. But what would you rather him say? Well, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, who knows? I don't want to be dogmatic. No, because if you know, you got to be dogmatic. You can't talk with false humility, pretend that you're just as ignorant as everybody else. If you know, you got to tell them. You got to say, this is the truth. We know that we're of God. But it sure does seem like pride, don't it? Sure does irritate. You got to stop and think about the uniqueness of this statement. Here's the Apostle John saying, we know. We know that we are of God and all the world lieth in wickedness. Think about what he's saying. First of all, everybody else would disagree. You can't hardly find anybody else that will agree with that. I've actually never been able to find anyone that actually agreed with the concept that you can know that you're saved. And I've talked to a whole lot of different religions. I've talked to Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and many other less fringe groups. I'm talking about just about everybody is in agreement. You can't know. You've got to wait. This is pretty unique. For someone to come up with this kind of a statement, this kind of a doctrine, this is absolutely unique to be able to say, we know we are of God. We know that we have the truth. We know that we're right. We know that we have eternal life. That's what the Bible says many times. We know. And yet, most people, most religions, most Christian or nominally Christian religions will tell you, you cannot know. How can the Bible say it so many times? If you'll read verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote this that you might know it. We're talking about people who know, and most everybody saying that can't be possible. You know what that tells me? That tells me we who believe the Bible, we who believe the gospel, we who believe the apostles, we evangelical fundamental Bible thumpers, we're right. And everybody else is wrong. Let me tell you something. Nobody else, no other religion, no other religious book could tell the beginning and the end. This is what God said. He said, go around and look. Who else has told, who else has declared the beginning? Who else has declared the end? Who can foretell the future, he says? And yet we have a book that actually has foretold the future literally dozens of times, irrefutably. If you're not sure about that, you ought to check into it. You really ought to put yourself to the test. Find out. You ever heard of the prophecy of the 70 weeks? Pinpoint to the year the coming and death of the Messiah. To the very year. Whoa. Did he really happen? You're wondering, is that true? Man, this guy's talking. No, just go check it out. Go read Daniel chapter 9. Read it. Find out what it said. Find out. Do your calculations. Add it all up. Figure it out. You'll see that what we're talking about is true. We're talking about prophecies. God says, I've told the end. I've told the future. I've made it clear. We know. We know that we're of God. And all the world lieth in wickedness. What other religion talks about God in the flesh? What other religion can say, we have held Him. We have seen Him. He walked among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. What other religion can say they've seen God, they've walked with Him, they have heard Him directly? Only Christians. Only believers like the Apostle John. You know, you got to think, it's not really that off the wall for John. I mean, we're not talking about somebody who's really reaching here. I mean, he really did. He was really there. He really did see it. It's easy for him to say, we know. We know we were there. That which our hands have handled. That which we have seen with our eyes. Or Peter could say, we haven't cunningly devised fables. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. Or someone like Amos could say, I was just a sheep herder. Man, I didn't want this job. But then God told me to do it. What am I going to do? I know you're right. I speak funny and I'm not, you know, that great. But it wasn't me. God told me. Do you realize how many times in the Bible these prophets said, God said, thus saith the Lord. God said this. You don't find that in the Koran. You don't find that in the Book of Mormon. They can't say that. There cannot be that kind of objectivity to say, look, this is not my idea. This is God. I know it. I'm sure of it. There can be no doubt. You have to believe this way. Because this is God. Like that Micaiah, when all those guys say, which way went the Spirit of the Lord after He left me? He says, you'll know. You'll find out. You'll see it. But if He comes back in peace, God didn't speak by me. Let's just make this one thing clear. This is what God said. And we're all going to know soon enough. This is some tremendous confidence here. God in the flesh. What other religion boasts of a resurrection? The resurrection. That empty tomb. That statement that He is not here. He is alive. I mean, Muhammad, he died. They know where his tomb is. Moses died. No one ever said he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. They said he rose from the dead. He's not like all these others. The whole world lies in wickedness. How do we know? This one is the one that worked. This is the one that fulfilled. This is the one where He rose from the dead. This is the one that said He is God in the flesh. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. This is the one that claimed that and then proved it when He rose from the dead. We know we're of God. We know that we are right. What about salvation by grace? That's the reason why we can know. No other religion can know because they don't believe in salvation by grace. They never would have come up with that one. That's just a little too off the wall. Most people still can't understand it, still can't figure it out. You can explain it for hours, and a fellow won't understand it. Salvation by grace, no merits, no dependency on your own works or your own fulfilling the rules and the requirements. That God would save someone, just for believing. No. Just believing. It's got to be faith and works. It's got to be faith and sacrifices. Or as the Bible says, faith alone. Grace alone. Saved by grace without works. That's how we can know. It doesn't depend upon us. It's not our doing. It's not still to be done. We're not hoping to finally get that last step finished. We are counting on the fact that the last step already has been finished. Amen. That Jesus Christ did die on the cross as a payment for our sins and rose again from the grave and carried that spotless, precious blood up to the tabernacle in heaven and laid that blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And God was satisfied with that. Rose Him from the dead and let Him appear to all people. Let Him appear to the witnesses. But so that they could preach to all people that salvation is by grace alone. There's not another religion in the world that agrees with that. In that, you'll find every other religion is exactly in agreement against. No difference between Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, Muslims, Hindus. They'll all tell you that one's got to be wrong. We know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. They lie in wickedness because they are still in every sin they ever committed. It's hanging over their head. Every sin they've ever done has never been forgiven, never been paid for, never been covered, never been taken away. Every sin from the time they were born, even the sin they were born with, it's over their heads they lie in wickedness. And yet we are of God. All our sins taken away, forgiven, paid for, covered. Think about the freedom of knowing. The freedom of knowing. First of all, you don't have to fear. Because when you know, you actually can do all your personal investigation and there's no problem. You know, I find it interesting that so many different religions and beliefs have to shut the truth up. They got to burn the Bible. They got to confiscate them. Isn't that interesting? If you have the truth, what are you afraid of? Why do you have to make it so hard? Why do you have to make it almost, you know, a mortal sin for someone to read the Bible? If you have the truth, what are you afraid of? You know something? We have freedom to read the Koran. I've read the Koran. No problems. Isn't that something? How communists couldn't stand to have the Bible? They wouldn't let it be printed. They'd confiscate it and they're trying to take it in. I always thought that was something. I mean, what are communists afraid of? Why were communists, why right now in China are they afraid of the Bible? That's very interesting. But no, not us. You can do all the personal investigation you want. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of other religions. I mean, they can get to be a little creepy, but you don't have to be afraid of them. I always found it interesting that a Jehovah's Witness wouldn't take my tracts. No, we don't accept literature from other places. And they're trying to hand me one. Well, I'll take it, thank you. And I read it. Let me tell you something. Once you know, once you have come to the point of doing your personal investigation and finding out, and you become convinced, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you have freedom. Amen. Don't you think it's interesting that they don't want creation taught alongside evolution in schools? Well, what are you afraid of? I mean, if really it's that ludicrous, just let them. Let them teach them both right there together. Boy, there couldn't be anything more persuasive if you just say, go ahead, teach it. We'll get the best one in here of your side, and you just present it the best you can. What are you afraid of? You're afraid maybe, perhaps, that somebody's going to be shown up? Yeah, that's exactly what they're afraid of. I find it interesting that almost all of the advances of the world came through Christianity. There might be somebody who wants to debate that, but I'll take that debate. Books. You ever heard of a codex? That came from Christianity. Codexes. That is the book form. For the pages like that. Before Christianity, they were all rolled up. Somebody wanted to do a lot of reading. They wanted to have a whole lot of books in one. And that's exactly why the codex came about. The printing press. The scientific method. You read The Great Inspiration by Charles Webster. Demonstrate that the scientific method came about through the Protestants, the Puritan Protestants in England and in New England. The free market system. Democracy. Wow. You know why? We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Listen, I'm not trying to be trite or quip out a whole bunch of truths. What I'm trying to say is there is a knowledge here, a knowledge of the truth that has no fear of investigation, that is willing to read, is willing to consider, willing to study. I find it very interesting that so many supposed Christians don't read the Bible. I find it very interesting so many priests haven't read the Bible. It is amazing. One time, I was preaching on Cain's sacrifice, and I made the statement in my message out on the street that a sacrifice had to be a bloody sacrifice in order to take away sins. And I quoted it right out of Hebrews. A priest came by, accused me of being false, and he said, the Bible doesn't say that. So I read it in Hebrews. He said, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. This was a priest. Sometimes you just want to give up. You say, come on. No, that's not the Old Testament. That's the definition of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Read it. I think about the humility of knowing. You see, because to know, you've got to be willing to change. It seems like pride. But anyone who can speak with confidence has had to change. And if you're not willing to change, if you're one of these religions that say, I don't care what the Bible said, I'll never change my religion, you can almost count on being wrong. If you're not willing to change, you're wrong. Maybe that doesn't mean much to you. Maybe you love your religion more than being right, even in a life and death situation. But let me tell you something. If you're not willing to change, if you cannot come to that humility to say, okay, I was wrong, I need to change, I need to be right, I need to convert, then you're wrong. And the people who believe the gospel have exactly that humility. Willing to say, God, you're right, and everything I've ever thought was wrong. All my ideas are wrong. God, you're right. What the Bible says is right. What the professor says could be wrong. This is exactly what we're talking about. The humility of knowing. Because nobody gets to that point through this pride of saying, I will not change. I will not convert. I will never believe such and such a thing. And then I think of the power of knowing. The true power of knowing that you're saved. Knowing that you're of God. Knowing that you have eternal life. Knowing that you are of the truth. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it. The power. the power of truth unfolding and God speaking to you with His Word on a daily basis. Ah, the knowledge that God is speaking to you through His Word. How about faith tried? Faith tried. Did you know faith gets tried in Christians? People who are of God, their faith gets tried. God puts them through things. The Bible says you'll all suffer tribulation. You'll all suffer persecution. You're all going to go through some stuff. What about prayers answered? Oh, the power of knowing. You know, some of you haven't had enough of it. You don't have a whole lot of confidence because you haven't prayed for enough stuff. Or you've never seen your faith tried and God coming through because you haven't stepped out on faith enough.
Amen.
Try tithing. I mean, any old little step of faith.
Amen.
Try just changing jobs because it doesn't let you go to the meetings.
Amen.
Step of faith.
That's right.
And watch God come through.
Amen.
You say, but I don't know how it's going to work out. That's right. That's what faith's about. It's exactly what we're trying to say. But Christians, once they've had their faith tried, they know. God comes through.
Amen.
When they pray for something and God answers, they know.
Amen.
We know we are of God. We've had our prayers answered. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. What about sin punished? You see, because Christians belong to God just like a child belongs to a father. And what father is it that will not punish his children when they do wrong? The Bible says He punishes every child He receives. Every son He receives, He chastises.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. That means you live wrong as a Christian, you will be punished. And then what about sin defeated in a Christian? It says, we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Making it clear that Christians don't live in that sin. They are not defeated by that sin. They win against that sin because they are of God and God defeats the sin in them. This is a practical righteousness that is affected in every Christian. Now, I know Christians can make some horrible decisions and do some stupid things and God will punish them. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. It is the power of knowing. The power of knowing you're saved. The power of knowing you're of God. The power of knowing that this book is God's Word. Let me tell you something. If you have any disagreement with the New Testament, you're wrong. If you disagree with the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul, you're wrong. You say, well, Paul, he was against us women. Then you ought to be against you women. Just be simple. You have to be in agreement with God or you're wrong. Now, I know you would appreciate it if we were humbler. If all the preachers would speak more or less dogmatically. If they were just a little more humbler, a little meeker. But then we wouldn't be doing the right thing. Because this is the truth. It's not our opinion that it's the truth. We're talking about the apostles. They knew they were of God. They saw Jesus Christ do His miracles. They saw Him walk on water. They heard His testimony, His preaching, His teaching, which was like no other man had ever done. They saw Him dead. They saw Him buried. They saw Him risen again. And then they walked around with the power that He gave them. How could they be in doubt? You know, I know that we are of God because we believe the apostles. We agree with them. We have accepted God's Word. We have been willing to change and make our doctrine and our beliefs according to His Word. That's why we can say we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, we're not offering a better religion. We're preaching the only one. The only truth. The only right way. And it's not a maybe. It's an absolute. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the right way. This book. This gospel. Salvation by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers salvation and He makes you saved of Him, just for believing in Him, just for believing in His sacrifice, just for trusting Him. And then you know. You see the power working in you. You see what the Bible says, His Spirit testifying with your spirit that you are of God. We can't be falsely humble about this. I can't pretend to not know, to not be sure. This is the right way. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the only way. It's not a better way. It is the only way.
Amen.
Lord bless you.
The standard thing I'm going to do in the morning.